A couple of weeks ago, I was out of town, gone to Arkansas for a gospel meeting. I was gone about a week. After I got back, I was riding in the car. I think it was just me and Ryder, and I looked at him. I said, "Hey, man, when I was away, I really missed you." And you know what I was expecting, you know, that he missed me too. He just looked at me and said, "I can understand how you'd feel that way." Sometimes our children don't really have it in them, you know, to express how they feel. I think later in life, as the wise man in Proverbs says, our children, talking about the worthy woman there, her children will rise up and call her blessed. To the mothers in this audience, whether your children have it in them at this stage in their life or not, to say it, you are a blessing. They look to you. You're the greatest influence in their life. You are a constant source of encouragement. You give yourself away in such a beautiful and graceful way. We love our mothers, and we're grateful for your influence in our lives. You see that theme, teaching them to obey, and it's a little bit misleading. I think many would, in their mind, go to Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you could understand it being Mother's Day, a lesson on teaching children to obey their parents. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a phrase that comes from Matthew's gospel. As Jesus gives the Great Commission in chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, he says to make disciples of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses that phrase, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a crucial part of making disciples is not just baptizing people. You may get a sense sometimes as we preach and teach that all we care about is baptizing. And I would say to parents who are eager to see your children make that decision, don't rush them into that decision if they're not fully aware of the responsibility that comes with it. The commitment that they're making when they're immersed into Christ, that from that point on, their life is under new management, under the Lordship of Jesus, and now they are expected to obey whatsoever Christ has commanded. I think this is something we need to teach our children. And it's a challenge, not just to mothers, but all of us parents, fathers and mothers alike. And Dre just read that passage for us. We need to teach our children to fear God and keep His commandments. That passage says, this is the whole duty of man. It's never too early to start impressing that supreme responsibility upon the hearts of our children. From a very early age, we want them to understand the importance of obedience to God. And I want to give you three reasons for that. I think many of you probably have your outline. We're going to highlight three main reasons, but then we want to try to apply that this morning. Number one, we want to teach our children to obey God because obedience is the one way man has to show that he loves God. And I understand that there will be people that may not necessarily appreciate that. When we obey Him, we're telling Him that we love Him. We know that this is the first and greatest commandment. When asked that question, Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, you remember, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What is the first and greatest commandment? You've got to love God. How do you do that? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you know, in John 14, Jesus elaborates. In fact, he's very specific about how we do this. Not just that we're to love God with these four aspects of our being, with all of ourselves, we are to love God, but he tells us how to do it. In John 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Jesus is telling us, your Father in heaven, he knows how you feel about him. He knows the love that you have for him. And you just, well, how do I show him that? If you keep his commandments, when you do that, you're saying, God, I love you, and I'm showing it by the way that I follow your commands. In John 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. There are a lot of people that say that they love God. There are a lot of people that proclaim a great love for God. But Jesus said, let me tell you the ones who really mean it. The ones who have my commandments and they obey them. Now they're the ones that love God. In that same chapter, verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You can profess a great love for God, but if you don't do what he commanded, Jesus says it right there. Now, I understand there will be people, some upset with the preacher, but I didn't come up with that. That's Jesus. And he's saying, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, the one who does, he really loves me. And I know that he loves me. How do you know that, Jesus? Because he obeys the Father's teaching. We see it again in 1 John 5 in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so as we live from day to day, the one great way that we have of showing God that we all love him is by knowing his will, and not just knowing it, but then by keeping his commandments. There are periods of Bible history and Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 talks about how God has spoken to us. If you want to go ahead and bring up that slide, he's spoken various times in various ways. In the past, he spoke to our fathers. Those are the patriarchs. That's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He spoke to the heads of the households. And then he spoke by the prophets, men like Moses. A lot of times we talk about the patriarchal age. And then Moses being a representative of the prophets. We say the Mosaic age when he gave the law. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We call that the Christian age. The will of his Son, the new covenant, the New Testament, is what we live under today. We're not living, according to what God said to the fathers in the past or through the prophets, but now he wants us to listen to his Son. And so the way that we have of showing God and telling God that I love him, by knowing what his Son has said, and by doing it. You can't do it if you don't know it. You've got to study. You've got to find out what pleases God by reading his word. But once you know those things, you have to do them. And when you do, you're saying to God, I'm doing these things because I know what it's what you want. And I love you. Number two, obedience is the one way man has to show that he believes in God. I want you to think about what we're saying this morning. Obedience is the way that we have of saying, God, I love you. And it's the way we have of saying, God, I really believe that you exist. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 shows how essential faith in God really is. That passage says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe not only that he exists, you got to believe that, but that he also rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want you to think about that. How can I show God that I believe in him? As you just walk through Hebrews 11, and we're not going to look at every one of the examples, but one of the examples, thousands of years ago, there's a man named Noah, and he believed God. And he demonstrated his belief by building an ark. Many years later, a man named Abraham is called to go to a place, this is Hebrews 11 in verse 8, that he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. God says, I want to take you out of this land. I'm going to bring you over. I'm going to put you in this land. Now, just come on and follow me. I'm going to give it all to you. And he leaves his homeland. He doesn't even know where he's going. Why did he do that? Because he believed in God. And then years after that, he's told again, this time not to leave one place and go to another, not even knowing where he's going, but now a child that is a child of promise, this son Isaac, through whom all the nations of the earth, they're going to be blessed, all nations. Isaac is ultimately in the lineage of Christ. Christ is going to come through this seed, through this part of Abraham's family. Take him out and kill him. What? Wait, what? All nations of earth They're going to be blessed through my son. You promised him. I waited for him. He's here now. Go kill him. Why in the world would Abraham raise the knife to his son? He believed in God so much that he believed if he killed that boy, God would raise him back up. You know why? Because every promise God made was reckoned through that boy. And Abraham believed that God would keep his promises. Later, we're introduced to Moses. And the Bible says about Moses that by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He said no to Egypt, and he said yes to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Because he believed in God. It doesn't matter how much we say that we believe in God. If you're presented with what God wants, it's in His Word, it's clear, you read it, you understand it, and you won't obey it. When you know what God wants and you don't do it, or you know there's something God doesn't want and you just keep doing it, there's either something wrong with your love or something wrong with your faith. You either don't love Him enough or you don't believe in Him enough. I can remember Avon Malone at Oklahoma Christian saying, behind every sin is a secret act of atheism. He said, you wouldn't do that if you really believed in God. And I think we could add to that thought, you wouldn't do certain things. I wouldn't do some of the things I've done if I love God the way I'm supposed to. Obedience is one way that man has to show wisdom. It's one way he has to show wisdom. Wise and foolish people go to church. There are wise people here this morning. There are foolish people. Wise and foolish people read their Bibles. There are wise people and foolish people in Bible class and at gospel meetings and special lectureship. So how do you tell who's really wise? How do you tell the person of great wisdom? It's not that hard. It's not as difficult as you might think. In fact, Jesus makes it pretty simple. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus said that there are wise and foolish people. Even when he was alive, in kind of his earthly ministry, and he's preaching and teaching, he's saying there are people in every audience that I preach to. Some of them are wise and some of them are foolish. And he said, I tell you, the wise people that listen to me, they're the ones who do what I say. They're building on a solid foundation. I tell you who the foolish ones are. Jesus said they come and they may enjoy listening to me. They may understand what I'm saying, but they go out and they don't do any of the things that I teach or command. They're foolish. What we're saying this morning, the significance of obedience, it's important because it's the only way that you have to say to God that you love Him. It's the only way that you have to say that you believe in Him. And it's the one way that you can truly strive to live a life of wisdom. Now, I want you to think about some of what we've been doing together this morning. I want to apply what we've learned. And so far this morning, we've been singing, and each time we sing, we do it without the aid of instrumental music. You've probably noticed that. Why do we just sing? There are some people that think we're trying to be difficult or just to be different for difference's sake, and that's not it. We're trying to obey the Lord. I don't have any idea why you go to the Old Testament and you have all kinds of instruments in the temple. You have a trumpet in the tabernacle. You come to the New Testament and there's just singing. I don't know why God made that decision. I can't tell you why. I'm not sure I'll ever understand why. But I know that when we come to the New Testament, passages like Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are we to do? We're to sing to one another. We're to make music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to sing. Sing to one another. Sing to God. Colossians 3:16, very similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 1:14, when we pray, we do it with the mind, we do it with the spirit, and we do it with the mind. When we sing with the spirit, we sing with the mind. Every passage in the New Testament that talks about what we do when we gather, none of them authorize the use of instruments. Every single one of them tells us that we're to sing. The reason we sing and leave off every other kind of music is because we believe it's a matter of obedience. What we're trying to say by this practice that we love God and we believe in God and we want to be wise in the way that we worship God. The best way that we can do that is to give Him what He wants in worship, not what we want. We may want a lot of different things when we worship God together, and those things might be meaningful to us, but when we worship, we don't bring God what we want. We bring Him what He wants. What else have we been doing this morning? Well, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we do that every Sunday, and we do it only on Sunday. And one of the reasons we do that is we read in the Bible in passages like 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying that this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And we also know that in the first century, in Acts 20 and verse 7, and I don't know if I put that verse up there or not on the screen, but on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. It was the habit of early Christians to meet on the first day of every week. And part of what they did, and the very purpose of, you know, it seems to me from this passage, one of the things you could say was the focal point. What we did this morning. Now, why do we do that? Jesus said, "I want you to remember. I want you to take this bread. I want you to take this cup." The bread, obviously, representative of His body. The fruit of the vine, representative of His blood. "I want you to remember My death. I want it to have an impact on how you live. I want you to do this every time you meet together. As often as you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of Me." Now, why do we do that? Because we love Him. Because we believe in Him. And because we think it's wise to bring Him what He wants in worship. Now, something that you may have noticed that hasn't happened this morning. There haven't been any women leading in our service this morning. They haven't been called upon to lead prayers. They haven't directed our song service. They haven't made any announcements. You might think, well, what is the problem with women? We hold women in high regard. We hold women in high regard, and I think anywhere Christianity goes, women are treated better when the Christian religion is preached and practiced. But what does the Bible say about this? In passages like 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Paul says, I didn't come up with this. This is not a thought that I think I would have come up with, but it's God's plan. And Paul, speaking by inspiration, said, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now, this is talking about in our assemblies. Now, why do we do that? There are people that aren't doing that. There are people that, are offended by that. There are people in churches of Christ, the thought has never occurred to them to ever have women preaching, and now, in some places, that has started to become a growing trend. Why is it not going to happen here? Because we love God. And we think that when you love God, you've got to obey Him. Even if culturally you go, wait a second, women are doing all kinds of things today that they didn't do in the past, and they're smart, and they're educated, and they're capable. Listen, I believe all of that. But I also think that one of the ways that I have to show God that I love Him and I believe in Him, the way to be wise is to read the things in His Word that are clear and easy to understand and not make excuses about those things and say, but would He accept this too? Listen, we don't give God what we want. We give Him what He wants. I remember Jerry Jones and his wife Lynn used to They used to do these marriage seminars, and at one point Jerry said, I get Lynn a Snickers bar because she loves a Snickers bar. And then the 7-Eleven across the street from that church sold out of Snickers bars. And he said, fellas, my wife likes Snickers bars. All the men went over and got their wives. He said, find out what your wife likes, and you get her that. Do you know it's not that hard to find out what God wants? Don't give him what everybody else has given him. Find out what he likes. Find out what he wants. If you love him, that's what you'll give him. You notice that there's a baptistry back here. Why do we build our buildings with baptistries? Jesus in Mark 16:16 said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Do you know if Mark 16:16 said, ask Jesus into your heart and say a sinner's prayer, do you know what I'd preach every Sunday? I mean, every single Sunday I'd ask people to ask Jesus to come into their heart. And I'd ask them to say a sinner's prayer. But you know why I don't do that? Because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why I preach that. I didn't come up with that. I didn't make it up. And the only reason that I preach that is because Jesus said it. If you love him and you believe in him and you want to be wise. See, I'm saying this morning we need to teach our children the significance of obedience. You don't get to the parts that make you uncomfortable and go, listen, on that part, let's cut a few corners here. Because if you really say that, there are going to be some folks that are going to get hacked off. If you say that today, there are going to be some folks who really don't believe that. They're going to think you've lost your ever-loving mind. Well, wait a second, though. Is it in the book? Is it God's book? Is he speaking to us through this book? Are these his words? Now, what if we get all our worship right and our lives are a mess? I want you to look in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 5, at the acts of the sinful nature. We know the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that when God's Spirit is at work in our lives, the fruit that he bears in our lives. But what about the acts of the sinful nature? There's a way that people live when they're not walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit and the acts of the sinful nature, the Spirit and the flesh are at war with one another. The flesh doesn't want what the Spirit wants. The Spirit doesn't want what the flesh wants. We've got to walk in step with the Spirit. And when we don't, we start engaging in these acts of the sinful nature. And Paul says these things are obvious. He says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Engaging in any behavior that is described as the act of the sinful nature. I mean, listen, I want to challenge you to stop doing those things. I can read through other passages that have a listing of sins that say, look, if you do those things, now I want you to listen to me. And I'm not proud of this. I've done some of the things the Bible says not to do. I hate that. I'm not proud of that. And somebody said, well, listen, the reason you need to stop doing those things, if you keep doing them, you're not going to get to heaven. I understand that. I've said that myself. I've said that. These things will keep you out of heaven. So you need to stop doing these things so you can go to heaven. But I want to give you a better reason. If you're like me and you've done some of the things that are on this list and other lists in the Bible that God says, these things are sinful, they're offensive, they'll separate you from me and they'll keep you from me even into eternity. Don't just stop doing those things because you're afraid of hell. And don't just stop doing those things just because you want to go to heaven. Listen, do them because you love God. I don't want to do that anymore. Why? I love God. Every time I do these things, I hurt one I love. And because I believe in Him, I really do believe that just as Dre was reading this morning, all of these things are done in full view of the Lord, and even the secret things that we can hide from everybody else. I can't hide it from me, and I can't hide it from Him. I know some things about me that I don't like. I think He knows them. I know that He knows them. And if I love Him, I've got to stop doing those things. If I love Him and I believe in Him, I've got to stop doing those things. If I want to be a person of wisdom. So what do we say to our children by the way that we live? And what do we say to our children by what we teach? I think in our teaching we have to explain to them to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. What does that mean? The sacrifice is put in place because of the failure to obey. We bring our sacrifice because we want to regain the thing that has been lost because we didn't obey God in the first place. And what God is saying is really, instead of your sacrifice that you're bringing to me to make things right because now they're wrong, I wish that you had just obeyed me in the first place. Instead of all of the promises of a changed life and all of the emotion sometimes that we bring into our worship and all the tears that we cry and all the promises that we make, God's saying, why don't you just keep your promises and obey me? Because to obey is really better. Can we put it this way? Some of you wives, I think, would understand. Do you want another, you know, bouquet of flowers? Do you want another box of chocolate? Whatever it is that your husband does when he's blown it and he's hurt you, do you want the sacrifices that he's bringing to make things right in the relationship again? Or do you want him just to love you? Do you want him to treat you in a way that you know you deserve to be treated, to be loved and esteemed and admired? We need to teach our children that to obey God is supreme. Somebody thinks that you teach that, all of a sudden you're a legalist, that you're a Pharisee. You're trying to be saved by works. God wants us to show Him by the way that we love Him, and by the way that we believe in Him, and by the way that we live a wise life, that He really is the priority in our life. Not this lazy, kind of laid back, continuing in sin that grace might have. I'm just going to land gently in the safety net of God's grace. And so I'm just going to do whatever I want anyway. And He's bound to forgive me. I mean, He always has. He always will. I don't want to teach that to my children. I want to teach them to love God and to believe in Him and to be wise. And to do that by being obedient to His will. What does that mean? It means that we have to examine our lives. It means that we have to look at how we worship Him. And when we gather together in a place like this for the purpose of giving Him glory, we say, okay, am I giving Him something that I like? Because I do. I like this and I prefer it. Are we doing that? Or are we really looking at His Word to find out what He wants and saying to Him, listen, we're just going to offer worship that is in spirit and in truth, according to the truth, in keeping with the truth you've given us, governed by your will. That's all we're going to give you because we love you and we believe in you and we want to be wise. When it comes to our personal lives, the word we use is repentance. There are changes that I need to make in my life. I'm trying. The changes I'm sure you need to make in your life, they're not easy changes. There are habits, and I'm talking about sinful habits. They've become ingrained. Well, I've done this over and over again, and it's become a habit now, and I'm having a hard time. How do I break free of that? Well, we need each other. We need help and strength from other Christians, but ultimately the motivation for it is I want to change my life because I love God and I believe in Him and I want to be a person of wisdom. And some are here today and you've been here before. Some have never been here and you've never heard us offer an invitation. We say, look, we want you to come and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of sins and be baptized. And you go, why? Why would you do that? Because you love God. Because you believe in Him. And because you want to be a person of wisdom. And His ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is higher than our wisdom. Sometimes we go, well, I don't understand. What does the act have to do with the promise associated with it? I mean, what does going underwater and coming back up have to do with the remission of my sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? Listen, whether or not we understand the connection between those two things or not, God joined them. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and be baptized. For the remission of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whether we understand all of that completely or not, why He joined those things together, that's not the point. The point is, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. If we really believe in Him, we'll do what He says. And if we want to be people who are wise and build our house on the solid foundation of His Word, we won't make excuses. And so I want to ask you this morning, some parents have a unique opportunity this morning. Some mothers and some fathers have a unique opportunity this morning. You could teach your children this lesson about obedience, not just in word, but by your example. You have an opportunity this morning, as we prepare to offer an invitation to walk to the front of this auditorium and repent of sins and say to God, but also to your children, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to change my life for Him. And there's something powerful when your life matches what you're teaching to your children. There's some parents in this audience, moms and dads, who have never been immersed into Christ for the remission of their sins. Some even who would want their children to do that, but they haven't done it. How could you expect them to follow what you say if what you say doesn't line up with what you've done? Set the example that you want them to follow. Because I guarantee you, they're going to remember a whole lot more about what we've done as parents than what we've said. Your example is a powerful thing. And so we want to give you an opportunity, anybody this morning, if you want to obey the Lord in any of the ways that we've talked about, we're inviting you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.